Well, I greet each one of you in the precious and lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under men, given unto men, whereby we can be saved. I was very blessed and inspired as we were singing that song, number 897. O depth of mercy, can it be? That gate was left ajar for me. And as I was pondering that as we were singing, my heart was lifted up in praise to such a awesome, such a loving Heavenly Father who would look down and save a wretch like me. Because I know that there are many that haven't had that. They've had the opportunity, maybe, but their life was snatched away. Oh, depth of mercy, can it be that gate was left ajar for me? The attitude of that song is what I'm wanting to speak about this evening. The attitude of that song. I don't know this evening why you're here. I don't know what you came for. But I do sense this evening there is a panting here. Even like Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, I trust that's the prayer of your heart tonight. That panting after that water brook, just like the deer pants after the water brook. So longeth my soul after Thee, O God. Well, I'm very blessed to be here this evening and share this time with you this weekend. I guess I feel this evening like I need it as much as anyone here to be encouraged, to be revived, to be strengthened in the inner man. I need it just as much as you also. We're here together before the Lord. And we want to just seek His face. And He would come and meet our needs this weekend. And I trust that you will look to the Lord. If you're looking to man tonight, or in the next evenings, or through the days, I think we'll be disappointed. But oh, if our hearts are turned toward God with an open cup, with a cup that's upturned, I know He'll come and He'll refresh our souls. I know He will. And I know that's the cry of each one of our hearts here this evening. Let's just bow our heads and pray before we get in the message. God, our Father, tonight we lift up our hearts to You with thanksgiving, Lord. Oh God, we stand in awe of Your greatness. We stand in awe of Your majesty, Your holiness, Father. Father, we thank You for the great mercy that You've extended toward us, Lord. Thank You for saving my soul, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You've redeemed me, Lord. You've bought me with the precious blood of Jesus. And Lord, tonight as I stand here, there's nothing that I've done, Lord, to deserve that mercy. And yet You've extended that mercy. Lord, tonight I pray that You would come and settle upon us here as Your people, Lord, as we wait upon You. Would You come and feed our souls, Lord? Would You come and quench the thirsting within, Lord? Father, bring revival to our hearts. Do bring awakening, Father, to the sleeping church today. Father, I pray that as we go through this weekend, Father, and open our hearts before You, Lord, that You would come and truly meet with Your people, Father. Lord, our cups are turned up to You. And we know that unless You fill them, Lord, it'll be empty. And so, Father, we look to You. We know that You want to fill us, Lord. We know You want to bless us here this weekend. And so we look to You. Lord, I pray that You would guide and direct my thoughts here this evening. Direct the message, Lord. Tailor it just to the needs of the congregation here, Lord. Father, we look to You, trusting in You. We ask it all through Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight there's two songs that go through my mind. One of them is the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." And then, right along with that, there's a song, and I couldn't find that song, but the chorus is, "Just to be of use to Thee, this is now my constant aim. Pure and strong and true in everything we do." I don't know, maybe somebody can sometime get a copy for me on that. If you know that song, but I believe tonight that that's the desire of every child of God, is just to be of use to Him. After all that He's done for us, just to be of use to Him. Whether it's something great or whether it's small, just to be of use to Him. Tonight I'm going to be speaking here largely at an area that I feel like God has been working in my own heart, especially started probably about a year ago, and that was in the area of brokenness. Brokenness. I believe it's a subject that is much neglected today in the churches, is the area of brokenness. The area of brokenness, and I've just titled the message "Brokenness." I don't have any big fancy title for it. But you know, that word in itself is a sobering word. It's a word that goes deep into the depth of our hearts, because it is a hard issue. Brokenness is not something that is just displayed on the outside, but it's a heart issue. It's an attitude of the heart. Brokenness. But I also believe that it's right at the heart of revival. It's right at the very heart of revival. And the reason I say that is, if you would turn to Isaiah 57 verse 15, he says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." I dwell in the high and holy place. And I think all of us know that in our minds, know that in our hearts. God is holy. God is high and lifted up, and He dwells in the high and holy place. And rightfully so. But He doesn't stop there. He says, "With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Not only does God dwell in a high and holy place, but He feels quite comfortable and quite welcome to dwell with those that are of a humble and contrite spirit. Brokenness. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what God wants to do in each one of our hearts. Revive the heart of the contrite ones. Question comes, does He feel comfortable dwelling in us? Are we contrite? Are we humble? Do we have a broken heart, a contrite heart? I looked that word contrite up. It simply means crushed. Crushed. Literally powder. And I think of that as, you know, a grain of wheat. You can identify a grain of wheat. Do you know, once you have that thing crushed to powder, it loses its form, it loses its shape. You know, that's what God wants to do with each one of us. And I say that tonight, that God is dealing with that in my own life. My own heart and life. Bringing that crushing about. You know, it doesn't always feel very good, does it? To be crushed. But you know, there's something useful about crushing. There's something useful about that. But God desires to dwell in the humble and contrite heart. And what an honor that a holy God, just like I heard here the week before, that God wants to put His address upon us. He has two addresses, one in heaven, and He wants to put the other one upon us. And He wants to dwell with us. You know, God is a humble God. God is a humble God. He's not a proud God. You think about it. How did Jesus come? He come as a babe. He come as a babe. You know, there's a lot of things we could look at there. We don't have time tonight, but just think about it. How Jesus came in a manger, was born in a manger, not in a king's palace. God wants to dwell with those that are of a humble and contrite heart. Brokenness tonight. You know, as I look at your faces tonight, I have the confidence that most of you have experienced brokenness sometime in your life. But you know, brokenness is not a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time experience. But it's something that, well, yes, I think that brokenness comes at conversion. I think brokenness comes at conversion, and if brokenness hasn't come at your conversion, then I would probably question whether you've really been converted, whether you've been really transformed by the power of God, if you haven't seen yourself as a lost, dying sinner and been contrite at the foot of the cross. You know, I question whether you've really experienced what it means to be born again. But brokenness comes at the foot of the cross there when we receive Christ Jesus, our Lord. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And I know I've often used this verse in relation to those that are struggling in their faith, you know, to believe God and to go on with God. And I've often used that as a verse to encourage them that as they have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the way that you started out is the way that you need to continue. But you know, that also applies in the area of brokenness. That also applies in the area of brokenness. There we were. We were a lost sinner. Dying, knowing we would go to hell, had God not opened those gates for us. Broken over our need, seeing our need, and looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only atonement, as the only salvation for us, and anchoring our hope in it. And there, at the foot of the cross, we give it all. We let it all go. Our past. The sins of our past. And we start out a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And you know, we tend, and I say we, I included, we tend to get away from that. We tend to get away from that. From that broken walk with God. Tonight, does He still have all of you? You gave it to Him there at the foot of the cross. Does He still have all of you? No, I'm not saying tonight, is that your desire? I'm asking, does He still have it? Does He still have all of me? Tonight, I'd like to look at three questions. My points are given here in the form of questions. And we'd like to try to take a look at these questions here tonight. The first one being, what is brokenness? Secondly, we'd like to look at, what does God use to break us? And thirdly, is somewhat of a conclusion, but it is the question, am I broken? And we'd just like to look at a number of questions that we can allow God to search our hearts tonight to see where we're at. Are we still walking? Are we still living the way that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord? So tonight, what is brokenness? And I suppose we could have about 50 different answers here tonight if I'd open it up and ask you to respond to that. What is brokenness? A brokenness comes by, there's a yielding that needs to take place in brokenness. A yielding of my right, a yielding of my will, a yielding of my abilities, a yielding of my strength. A yielding that needs to take place. And I'd like to draw your minds to the example that we have all about us. My grandfather used to train horses. He used to break them. What we call breaking the horse. And all of us are pretty familiar with horses and we know the strength of a horse. Some of us probably have horses. I expect there's probably some in here that know what I'm talking about. But you know, a horse, there's something about a horse that has a lot of strength there. There's a lot of ability there. But you know, that all that strength and that ability is useless unless that horse becomes yielded to the master. You know, tonight, if we are going to be used of God, used by the Master, just to be of use to thee, if we're going to be used of the Master, then He's going to need the reins. He's going to need the reins. And He needs not only the reins, but He needs full control of your life and my life. Just like the horse. The horse must learn to accept the bit and bridle. Because that's the guiding factor. The bit and the bridle gives him the direction. It gives him the commands from the master as to what he should do. When I was growing up, I had this, we bought this little colt, and I had the privilege of trying on a bit and bridle on it for the first time. And all the fuss that goes with that. And you know, the first time you put that saddle over its back and tighten the saddle down, all the bucking and the kicking and the carrying on. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? But you know, if that horse is going to be of use, it must be broken and yielded to the will of the Master, obedient to the Master's commands. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't think we can be yoked up to any other master that would be better for us than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, "For I am meek and lowly." Jesus is that way. Jesus is broken, and He was broken for us. If He was not broken, if Jesus in the garden had not surrendered His will to the Father's will, we would not have salvation tonight. But He was broken for us. And Jesus says, "Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And brothers and sisters, there's no more blessed place to be than when we have yielded our rights and when we've yielded our will to the Master. There's no more blessed place than that. Being yoked up with Christ. Brokenness, what is it? It's a stripping away of this selfishness within us. It's a dealing with our stubborn will. Brokenness. Tonight I'd like to look at three sets of examples of this subject of brokenness that I think we can learn some lessons from, and we can see what brokenness is by these examples. And in all three sets here, there's one of these that is not broken, and then there's one that is. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have here King Saul, who was Israel's first king. And you know, Saul was one that he started out right. In verse 17 of chapter 15, he says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" There was a time when Saul started out right. But you know, Saul, somewhere along the way, lost that littleness. He lost that sense of littleness. Because Saul, I don't believe that he was a very broken man. And we'll see it here as we read through this account here. I'd just like to draw some illustrations here that'll show us that he was not a broken man, that his will was not surrendered to the Master's will. Samuel had come to Saul. Let's just start reading in verse 1. We'll just read a number of these verses here. "And Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telamai, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley." Excuse me. I think we'll drop down to In verse 7 it says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they come, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We'll stop there for now. Here we have Saul, and as we see him, was his heart yielded to the Master? We see it wasn't yielded to the Master. It was not yielded to the hand of the Master. And the things that I see here speak totally of unbrokenness, of an unbroken heart, of an unbroken will. We see him, first of all, in verse 8 and verse 9, it says that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Verse 9 says, But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings. He disobeyed the command of God. God had told him to utterly destroy, and to spare not. Everything was to be killed. And he disobeyed God. That's the first sign of an unbroken heart. Disobedience to the will of God. Secondly, what is brokenness? We have here in verse 13, when Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul says to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Well, did he perform the commandment of the Lord? You know, he was caught in a half-truth, which makes a whole lie, by the way. A half-truth. He had performed some of the will of the Lord. He had utterly destroyed the people, except for Agag. And the rest of it, well, we noticed that was the next thing here. Excuse me. You know, an unbroken heart, before we get into that, an unbroken heart, an unyielded will, we're going to see that's prevalent. A half-truth. We expose maybe about half of ourselves. An unbroken heart will expose about half of itself. But it doesn't want to come out with the rest of it. And then in verse 15, we see Saul again. Another sign of an unbroken heart was that he started blaming others. They. He says in verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them. In verse 9, it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the cattle and so forth. But in verse 15, he puts the blame on somebody else. That's a true sign of an unbroken heart. Blaming somebody else. It's somebody else's problem. That's the reason I'm having this problem. It's because of somebody else. It's a sign of an unbroken heart. And also then in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know, as I was pondering that, even after Samuel had clearly showed him what he had done wrong, he still couldn't see it. He still was trying to cover it up. He was still trying to conceal what he had done. And also, that is also a sign of an unbroken heart. Is when we have a hard time seeing our own need. Even after it's been pointed out clearly to us, we have a trouble seeing it. We just can't seem to see it. And in verse 21, we see him making excuses. Well, we brought those cattle, we brought those oxen, Samuel. Listen, this is why we did it. We wanted to take these things and we wanted to sacrifice them unto the Lord. Very spiritual, by the way. Very spiritual. Another sign of an unbroken heart. We start making excuses for why we did this or why we did that. And tonight, I'm not speaking to all of you. I'm speaking to my own heart tonight. I trust you'll receive it that way. You're listening in as the Lord speaks to my own heart in these things. And then we're going to skip down a little bit here. But Samuel, he tells Saul what the consequences are for his sin. In verse 23, the latter part, he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know, sometimes as we face the consequences of what we have done, and we're brought to the stark reality of what it's going to cost us, then all of a sudden we start waking up a little bit. You know, we start unloosening those chains from within a little bit, and we open up a little bit more and say, well, yeah, maybe I have sinned. And we see Saul doing that here. And Saul said unto Samuel in the very next verse, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people, making excuses again. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said, I'm not going to do it. I think Samuel saw that unbroken heart yet in Saul. Yes, he had confessed now that I have sinned. I have sinned. But Samuel said, this is not a still not a broken heart here. And we'll see it here. Down in verse 30. Saul again says to Samuel, then he said, I have sinned. Yet, look at this, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Well, Samuel did then turn and worship with Saul. But you know, Saul still was unbroken. He said, yeah, I have sinned. But you know, Samuel, still come and honor me before the people. You know, give me some room here. And those are all signs of an unbroken heart. Disobedience. Only the half-truth. Blaming others. Hard to see our own needs. Making excuses. Yes, even to the point of acknowledging we've sinned, we've done wrong, but we still want to cover it up. We still want the honor of the people. Now, on the other hand, let's look at King David. You know, King David here in 2 Samuel. We don't have time to read this whole account, but we're very familiar with this account. I think King David, you know, King Saul, he had committed a sin against God. He had disobeyed God. But King David went even farther, I believe. King David sinned even greater against God. He went and committed adultery. And then on top of that, he committed murder. What an awful sin David was in. And then he covered it up. But you know, when Nathan the prophet confronted him, his response was totally different than that of Saul's. Yes, he acknowledged. Saul acknowledged. But David's response was different. David, like we know, was a man after God's own heart. And I believe it was because David had a broken heart. And when David saw what he had done, when Nathan the prophet uncovered it, and he saw it in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, the first part, and it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. There was no excuses. There was no one to blame. There was nothing of that. There was no half-truth here. It was just David was recognizing that he had sinned before the Lord. He saw his sin. There was no lies that he was coming up with. No excuses. Just, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51, let's just turn there. We see the heart of David coming out here again. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. This is a broken heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you see the heart of David coming out? That broken heart? There was no cover-up. It was all, I have sinned, and this sin is ever before me. And he was desiring that perfect cleansing from God the Father. That purging, that cleansing. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then down in verse 16 and 17, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Truly, when God sees a broken heart, a contrite heart, no matter what the sin was, no matter how evil and wicked it was, when God sees that contrite heart, He wants to dwell there. He wants to come and be in that heart. The second example we'd like to look at is in Luke 18. In Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. Jesus, He says, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at the heart of the Pharisee. A very unbroken heart. The Pharisee, notice that he wasn't even praying to God. It says he stood and prayed thus with himself. The sign of an unbroken heart. You know, we can get down on our knees and say all kinds of nice words. But are you praying to yourself? Or are you praying to an Almighty God that sees and knows our hearts? This Pharisee was praying with himself. Very self-righteous. Very self-sufficient. Look, God. Look what all I've done. Look what all I'm doing. And not only that, he was also pointing the finger. He was also pointing the finger. I'm glad I'm not like he is. I'm so glad I'm not like he is. You know, that's an unbroken heart. Jesus never did that. He wasn't self-righteous. He didn't point at others and say, I'm glad I'm not like he is. But Jesus was moved with compassion for the souls of men. That's a sign of a broken heart. That compassion. The Pharisee, he saw only how good he was. He saw how good he was. He despised others that had need. But the publican, let's look at him. What is brokenness? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This publican, He did was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. There was something that happened, I think, in the publican's heart. He saw himself for who he was. It says he couldn't even so much as lift up his eyes.
But he cried out for mercy. That's a completely different attitude. You know, brokenness is a hard issue. It's something that God needs to do within our hearts to show us who we are.
But he went home justified. He went home justified. Oh, the beauty of brokenness. Brothers and sisters, we can go home justified. Clean, pure, just as if we had never sinned. By simply acknowledging who we really are. God can do great things with one that has a heart like that. And Jesus was drawn, by the way, to those who saw their needs. It was those who saw their need that Jesus was drawn to. Do you see your needs? Do I see my needs? So often, you know, I think we're blinded to our needs. And it's probably because we have an unbroken heart. We're so often blinded to our needs. And then when someone wants to try to show us our need, we get offended. We get offended at that. When somebody wants to show us our need and lays his finger upon the need they see in our lives, and they open it up to us, we get offended at that. That's a sign of an unbroken heart. You know, the Pharisees were just like that. Jesus totally exposed the Pharisees. And who were the ones that were trying to kill him? It was the Pharisees. They were offended at Jesus because he just took and he just showed them who they really were. He just undid them. There you are. Have you been there? Someone pointed out your needs and you were offended. It hits home, doesn't it? Because we all have needs, by the way. We all have needs. And we all have things we don't see that we're blind in. At least I do. But you know, if we can have that broken heart, God can take us and justify us. Another example I'd like to draw your minds to is in Luke 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have this woman here. Doesn't tell us her name right here, but I believe it was Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 7 in verse 36 will begin. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And then we see that Jesus went on to address Simon here, and spoke to him about the two debtors, the creditors, which had two debts. And how the one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And he frankly forgave both of them. And then he asked the question to Simon, Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Simon had it right. But you know, here we see a clear picture again of the broken heart and of the unbroken heart. The broken heart. This woman, it says here that she was a sinner. She was a sinner. And she acknowledged that she was a sinner. And she came
weeping and washing Jesus' feet and anointing His feet. And then down in verse 47, says Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee," He was talking to Simon and to the woman, He says, "her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And He said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." The one thing I'd like to notice here about the woman was that she was drawn to Jesus. That's a sign of a broken heart. That drawing, being drawn to the Savior, being drawn to the Redeemer. She was drawn to the Savior. And she saw herself a sinner. You know, I think if we stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and start comparing ourselves to this spotless, sinless Lamb of God, there's something that takes place in our heart. Our heart opens up and we see who we really are. It seemed like this woman, when she got in the presence of the Son of God, her heart was broken over her need. Her heart was broken over the sin in her life. And she was repenting of it. But Simon, the Pharisee, he didn't understand. His heart wasn't broken. He didn't see his need. He started pointing the finger. Started judging the very Son of God. And said, you know, if this man would know who this woman is, he wouldn't let her do that. See? He questioned Jesus' authority. In verse 47, just like to point this out here, he says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." How do you love the Savior tonight? How do you love the Savior? Is it little or is it much? And it seems like it hangs on this area of how much we see who we really are. How much we see who we really are. To the extent that we see our need is the extent we'll be broken and we'll love the Lord Jesus. We'll love the Savior. You know, Simon, he wasn't even broken even after this, because in 49 he says, he's still questioning Jesus' authority, because he says, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" He just couldn't understand. Well, what is brokenness? Just a few more thoughts here before we move to the next point. And the next points will be shorter, but what is brokenness? Is it when I shed some tears? Is that brokenness when I can do some crying and my emotions are stirred? Well, you know, tears, yes, I think that can also be brokenness. But you know that tears can also be self-pity. It can be anger. It can be frustration. And anything but a broken heart, it can be that. But I do believe that when God breaks our heart, when God really breaks our heart, I think we will be shedding tears. I think it will happen that way. At least it does in my account. And I don't think I'm too unusual. I think God wants to break our hearts to that point. In fact, maybe you haven't cried for a long time. It might be good just to open your heart to the Lord.
tonight. Lord, am I broken? Is my heart broken? Can we weep before our Maker? Can we weep over how that He's had mercy upon us? Can we weep over the souls of men that are still lost in sin? Or is our heart hard, unbroken? Well, let's move on to the second point. What does God use to break us? What does God use to break us? Well, I think the first thing that God uses to break us many times is His Word. Just simply being honest before the Word of God. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, He says, "Is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Is it not, brothers and sisters, that when we come honestly before the Word of God with an honest and open heart, and we see what God is saying to us, and we see we're not there, and we see the need in our life, that it breaks us? Or we look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into the mirror of His Word, and we see the reflection there in the mirror, and it's not what it ought to be? Honesty before the Word of God. That's one area. Another area that God uses to break us, and I've already mentioned this, but as we start comparing our life with the life of Jesus, there's nothing that has had more effect upon my own heart than to take that time to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that He responded to in life when He was here upon the earth. The way He lived. The kind of life He lived. The self-sacrificial life that He lived. For others. Always living for others. Giving Himself and pouring Himself out for others. What an example. His response to those who cruelly crucified Him. You know, as you spend time at the foot of the cross, and as you view Jesus upon that cross, suffering, giving His life, being broken and bruised, for who? For me, for you. It was your sins and my sins that put Him there, and kneeling there at the cross, and taking in the scene there at the cross. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Brokenness. Does that break your heart? As you think about Jesus and what He's done for you on the cross, does that break your heart? The third thing that God uses to break us, and probably this is the one that He uses probably the most in our lives. He uses the situations in life. The situations in life. You know, we rub shoulders with each other, with other people. And you know, as we do that, it brings out a lot of things about us, doesn't it? But He uses the situations in our life. You know, a brother or sister comes to us and He points out that blind spot. You know what God is wanting to do with us? He's wanting to break us. He's wanting to help us see our need. Maybe He uses our spouse. And I don't know how many times, but many, many times I believe He uses our children to break us. He uses our children to break us. Whether it's one that's rebellious, or whether it's simply just that crying out to God, "Lord, how Can I lead my family in a right direction? And it breaks our heart. Brings a brokenness about in our life. It brings us to our knees. And how many times does God break us through maybe accusations that come our way? Whether they're false accusations or true accusations. But, you know, I think so many times we do like Saul does. You know, we try to smooth things over. We try to make it look okay when the accusations come our way. And we don't like to look at those things. We refuse these things many times. When God may want to use those things to break us. When maybe God wants to use them, whether it's a false accusation or a true one. Maybe it's financial difficulty that He uses to break us. But you know in your heart tonight what God is using in your life. What is that thing in your life that God is using or wanting to use in your life to break you? So that He has the lines. So that He has the reins in His hands. The reins of your heart. The reins of your life. You know, it takes hard things to break us. It takes hard things to break us. And it's one of the first things we like to avoid is hard things. Our flesh wants to run from those things. We don't like it. We don't like it. But oh, let's not run from Him, brothers and sisters. The hard things that God brings our way, let's not run from them, but rather let's let them break us. Let's let them do what God wants to do within us. So He brings hard things our way. Did you ever try to break an egg on a pillow? You know that egg is useless, isn't it? Unless it's broken. That egg is useless unless it's broken and gotten out of that shell. I don't think any of us would like to have the whole egg in our bread or in our cakes. But you know, it takes something hard to break that egg. In Luke 20, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "And He beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.'" You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone. And we can fall on Him and be broken. We can fall on Him and be broken tonight. We can allow the things that He is bringing into our life, those hard things that He's putting there. And by the way, God is putting those things into your life because He wants to break you. He wants to change you. Oh, let's yield to that breaking. Let's just yield to that breaking. Well, the last point, thirdly, am I broken? Am I broken? And I guess just like to ask a number of questions here. And let's just honestly before God open our hearts to Him and ask the Lord honestly, am I broken? Am I broken? Does God have the reins of my heart? Does He have the reins of my heart? Am I in a shell, just like that egg? Am I boxed in a shell that needs to be broken? Am I self-sufficient, self-seeking, living selfishly? Am I criticizing others?
looking at the needs of others and focusing on other people's needs. Do I get hurt easily? No, that's a sign of an unbroken heart. It's something that's soft doesn't hurt you very much, does it? You know, we get hurt so easily sometimes, and it's simply because we're not broken. And God wants to break us in that area. Am I defensive? Making excuses? You know, that is something that God has dealt with me very severely on at times, is being defensive. It's a sign of an unbroken heart. Defensive. Do I esteem others better than myself? Even the weak brother. Do I esteem others better than myself? Do I hold others at arm's length? Do I feel hurt when what I've said is disregarded? Do I confess my sins generally? Trying to still gloss over things, still covering something? Am I transparent? No show. No false front. Just who I am. And is my heart open to the things that others see in my life? And not only am I open, but do I see the things that they're pointing out? Well, in conclusion, in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, we've already read that verse. I'd like to read it again here, just in conclusion. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, we have a choice. We have a choice. Brokenness can be a voluntary thing. But you know, one day we will be broken. If we're not willing to be broken now, there is a day coming when we will be broken. But it will crush us. And oh, brothers and sisters, we don't want to wait till that rock falls on us and crushes us to powder. But rather, let's fall upon the rock and be broken. And be broken. Well, I wonder where you're at here tonight. Are you broken? Are there things in your life that God is trying to use in your life to break you? And they're hard things. Is your heart open to those things? I'm so glad tonight for the things that God has used and has been using and is still using in my life to break me. Because that's where I want to be. A broken vessel. A vessel that's broken, that can be used of God. Well, we have that choice. We can make that choice to be broken and to allow the things that God brings our way to break us. We don't need to wait. We don't need to wait till that rock falls on us. But we can be broken tonight. We can break our proud hearts tonight. And I think God is just waiting. God is looking for a people that He can use. A people that is not lifted up in pride, in their own self-righteousness. Lifted up in what we're all doing right. But a people that has their eyes on Him. The leader, the master. A people that He can work through. And brothers and sisters, there is much work to do. There is much work to do. Will we let God break us tonight? Will we let Him break our hearts?
and allow the things that He's bringing into our life, the situations that He's bringing, will we allow Him to use those to break us, to expose us, to show us who we are? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, tonight, Lord, my heart is challenged as I look at Your Word and I see the truths of Your Word, Lord, and how that You have been broken for us. Lord, we're so unworthy of You and how that You have given Your life for us. And then, Father, we look at our own lives and we see how much we hold to ourselves, how much selfishness is still within us that needs broken, that needs cleansing. Father, tonight we pray, would You come? Would You bless each of these dear souls here tonight? Father, I don't know. I don't know what You're doing in the hearts of each one of these people here tonight. But Lord, I know that You want to use each one of them in Your service and in Your kingdom, Lord. And Father, You know the areas that need to be broken in our hearts, in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would come, that You would use the instruments that You need to use, Lord, upon us and break us. Lord, we want to be of use to You. So, Father, tonight we just lift our hearts before You and open our hearts to You. Come and search our hearts here this evening. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to turn the time over to Brother David again.
Well, thank God for His words there this evening to us. I don't know either what God is saying to each one of us tonight, but I know we've been praying that God would touch hearts, and we came with our hearts prepared tonight, seeking the Lord our God. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know how to break my heart. I want to be broken. In the book of Joel, the second chapter, it says, rend your heart, not your garment. Rend your heart and not your garment. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart. And that assumes that we can. That assumes we can turn. If our hearts are unbroken and you sense that tonight and you're longing after it, you can. God says, turn ye even unto Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, tear it, and not your garment. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Over the years of meetings like this, I have found the altar to be just that. You know, in a meeting like this, when we open it up and all sing a song and an invitation is given, if you have a need in your life and God is speaking to that need in your life and you know that He's speaking to you, an altar invitation is an opportunity to do just that. I'm going to go forward in front of all these people and break my heart. I'm going to humble myself, unlike the pride of King Saul there. And I'm going to open myself up before the congregation and say, I want a broken heart. That's what an altar call is. That's the purpose for it. So I'd like to do that this evening. Just open it up here for a while we sing a song. If God is speaking to your heart and you've come with a prepared heart and you're longing after God, Would you just come forward here while we sing this song, and then we'll dismiss you. If you'd like some counseling, you can go back to the prayer rooms and people will counsel with you, but just to rend your heart. Brother Tanner, do you have a number for us? 352. 352. Amen.
To be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thy own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, Holy Spirit, holy and high, others to save.
we thank you for your wonderful work. God, thank you for these words. We have come here and opened up our lives to you. We want broken hearts, Lord. That's our longing and desire. We want to be like the Lord Jesus in everything. Do hear that prayer and cry from our lips tonight. God, stamp His image deep, indelibly upon the hearts of our spiritual lives, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the beginning of your work here tonight. Thank you for hearing our cries. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.